Thank you so much. I love that arrangement. Especially right there at the very beginning. I talked about in that particular song, the hopelessness of a sinner and the process of coming to life. Now, there was no way, because I just got home yesterday, that they knew anything of what I was going to preach today. Although they did have sermon titles and I picked songs, but as far as what this introduction would be, how closely that dovetails to what I want to share with you. That this past week, as we were away over at Cocoa Beach, and we do enjoy time just sitting at the beach and so quiet and listen to the waves and so forth, and Susan does a lot of reading. Sometimes I'll read. I like to listen to music. And I thought that I would catch up on some podcasts that I had not been listening to or catch up on. And I did some. And then one came up. And I thought, well, you know, his are usually pretty short. And so I'll listen to the podcast. And it sometimes is pretty political, although he does some other things by faith. This one was something totally different. It ended up being 2 hours. And which normally, in my busy lifestyle, there's no way I can devote 2 hours nonstop to listen to one podcast. But this one I did. I did for two reasons. One, I was on the beach, and what else am I going to do? And the other one was, I was spellbound. I was, first of all, surprised because the speaker on this particular podcast is a professing Roman Catholic. And I would refer to him as a good Roman Catholic. I mean, he knows Roman doctrine. He doesn't shy away from the usage of the name of Christ and so forth. He downplays a lot of the Roman Catholic traditions and liturgy. But he quotes Bible a lot, and he's usually dead on. And it's kind of an odd kind of a circumstance. But that wasn't what was holding my attention. It was that he had a young lady on who had been a Christian now for about a year. And she was very much into, she started off into several different things, but she loved her grandma. And her grandmother was taken from her. Her father was not in her life. Her mother was not really a woman of means, and this grandmother had pretty much raised her. And she was taken unexpectedly by death. And as what is common, oftentimes when that sort of thing happens, she was still young, if I'm not mistaken, probably upper teens, maybe early 20s, became very hateful towards God or divine or life or anything, but also searching for some answers about just what would happen. And she went looking in all the wrong places. She went on and talked about that she had, first of all, started with yoga and then went deeper into that and then went into more of self-help needs and areas. Then it developed more into astrology. She, in the midst of all of this, because of her strong desire to want to talk to her grandma one more time, which that was probably one of the biggest heartaches of mine when my mother passed away. I fully get it. I just wanted to say I love you one more time. And she felt that, and so fully identified, but then she went to a soothsayer, got into fortune telling, tarot cards, and then it went into astrology. She literally went into the dark side of all of wickedness, realizing that she could at times summon angels, which she says, I now know were demons. And she said that, and so for her, the reality of Satan and Satanism and demons and all of that, she fully got. But because of the Eastern religion influence, it was more of a yin-yang forces of evil, forces of good, how this is going to balance out, and how those things went on. And she had podcasts of her own. Now she has another one. If you want to know more of her testimony, you can talk to me after the service. But in the midst of all of this, it was in self-help. She became very much internationally known for her podcasts and self-help and how to rise up and all of that. And yet, and she said that she started out extremely obese. And that's why she went the health route. And she lost a lot of weight. She gained a lot of followers and all of this, and started eating the right foods and purifying her body and meditation, opening herself up to the other side. And things got worse and worse and worse. But what she would say is she would go and have these very large conferences. And then people would flock to her for her advice. And she said, and she mentioned anything, philosophers, Jung and others that had influenced her. They were godless. She talked about the wild side of her life and the ungodliness that now had been involved in that, thinking she could find release through not only maybe then through drugs, but also through wild physical expressions intimately and all those things. And she says, while I am leading so many other people, I would be at home by myself and I would fall on the floor and weep because I was so undone. She said that she had had a little bit of a Christianization. She had attended maybe for 1 year a Catholic school, so she knew the names of God and she knew Jesus, about Jesus and all that kind of thing. But at one particular night, it just was overwhelming. She was trying to fix this food, and she said, I'm trying to find enlightenment in food, but I don't even like this stuff. It's all been about me. And she talked about her narcissism. It's all about me, what I think, what I feel, what I want, and everything. And it all came to a head. She was, I think, 20, maybe 28. And it came to head in the middle of the COVID time. And she said, I fell to the floor in my kitchen and I literally screamed, Jesus, save me. She said, I didn't have the slightest idea what all that meant. But she said, I know that I was at the end of myself. There was no other place, no other food, no other book, no other anything. It was Christ and Christ alone. I am on a hellbound race, and unless he sought me first, I would be lost still, in a sense of the theme of the song. And it was just captivating. She's saying this on a very secular platform in a podcast. And I'm amazed. I'm just listening for, what is this? Is a Catholicism going to come in? Well, the speaker tried to bring that in, and she said no. But she did have one Christian friend. And I didn't like this part. She said she was a Christian since she was born, but what she meant that in a popular sense. She became a Christian as a child and lived consistently Christian lives and would not let her go. She said, I was into all kinds of despicable sin, and that this one Christian just would not let me go. So she started going to a church. It was a non-denominational church. And she started hearing the gospel. And again, then hearing some of these things about sanctification, like what we read there. That just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that you don't want to sometimes sin. And she had talked about, so she tried to keep the tarot cards and do Ouija boards and seek, but then also be a good Christian girl going to church. She says it wasn't long at all before she said, nope, that is not the way to do this. And she had just renounced it all and gave it up. And she is head on for Christ and Christ alone. Now, why do I say that? Because, well, for several reasons. It's a testimony of a person in darkness who comes to light and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Her name is Angela Marie Yussi, and it was unbelievable how she talked about these things and using different things of the incantations, and she just said, it sounds so funny. I used to really believe that junk, and now I laugh at it as if, why would anyone in their right mind? And she talked about her friends and how she came to be a follower of Christ. Jesus talked about, to be a follower, you have got to give up everything, including yourself. And in the passage that is before us today, take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. We have this section that is so important. There have been some that have questioned just exactly Matthew's usage of this, and it's what we've already seen, that Matthew is not a straight chronological book. If you go to some of the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, you will find that they put this in a different location, not early in the ministry of Christ. Actually, one puts it into about a week before the crucifixion. And so we're not looking at a chronological aspect of exactly trying to figure out where it is, although with this being about coming to follow Christ and the fact that there was a scribe that was willing to follow Christ, I think it is probably more rightly placed here early in the ministry of Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, he doesn't give us all of the facts. Later on, it talks about two people that want to follow Christ and what he says to them to make it difficult so that they will not, or apparently they did not follow him, which is so contrary to what we have in today's kind of thinking. If you can get someone just to say something nice about Jesus, we latch on to him and we exalt them and we give them a position in the church, and we just, you know, we do that and they most of the time don't even pan out to be true born again saved people, because if we can get anything, in other words, we tend to avoid expressing the cost of discipleship. To follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. Actually, it's going to cost you everything. Yet in today's kind of Christianity, we say, trust you. If you've tried everything else, if you've tried every other help, self-help, if you've tried everything else, just try Jesus. Give Jesus a try. And it's kind of like he's one of the cures. Or if you trust Jesus, he will help you and to make you, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. I remember seeing a testimony from one of the famous faith healers in our day and age. And he was talking about why he was asking people to send him money so that he could buy an expensive jet. And he goes on, well, you don't expect a follower of Jesus, a preacher of Jesus, to not have the best of things, do you? Now, what does the Bible say? Hey, I'll tell you what, let's use the red letter edition of the Bible. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anything. When he died on the cross, he only had the clothes on his back, and they took all of them off, so he was crucified naked, and then they passed bets on his clothing. Now, let's go back and look at that evangelist, very well known, who's got this jet. You don't expect a preacher of Jesus to just not have things, do you? Actually, yes. Now, does having things, is that what he was really meaning in this passage? Obviously, no. And so when we come to this passage, we place it in its historical context. I think it was soon, probably after the Sermon on the Mount. But in the mind of Matthew, as he positions this, and it's even in the, that's why we read the next couple of accounts that's found even in our chapter. These two occurrences concerning we want to follow you are strategically positioned when we have what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and they were astonished at his teaching. The scribe calls him teacher, which is very odd, and we'll consider that here in a few moments. And then we have him going out and healing, and it shows that he verified his message, he verified his messiahship by performing these miracles, like the healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's son, that is, that his ministry was going to go to the Jews, it was going to go to the Gentiles. It went to his friends, Peter's mother-in-law. Remember, he touched her hand and made her well. And then verse 16, which then is the beginning of the setting of the context for what we're going to look at today. And when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. So we have it that it goes from a Jewish man who's a leper, Jesus took care of him. We have the centurion, who was a Roman soldier, who was a Gentile. Jesus demonstrated his power and authority in his life. And then we have to his friends, Peter's mother-in-law, and to the family and those close to him. And then we have every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Stein. Well, I take that. I realize that's a bit of a joke. But, you know, every the Jews in the area, people he didn't know, all the people come, and he heals them. So his ministry is to mankind. And when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled. Now, that's the thing. He did all of this healing. He demonstrates that he has the authority and the power to do this. Jew, Gentile, close, unknown people and all of that. And he does all of this to verify himself. And it's spiritual and so forth. That's going to come on even for next week when we take a look there. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So all of these sign miracles, it is not being pedagogic on how that if you have the right kind of a preacher, he'll be able to do these things too. This was verifying the message that he had just preached in the Sermon on the Mount, and also on who he was, that he was the Messiah. That's why it was done. Now, we have he fulfilled Old Testament scripture. Now, verse 18, the beginning of our context, it more closely. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he took up an offering, right? No. He started his own podcast. He got his own ministry going. No. He began to see people are coming. Not so much that he is now Messiah. They're coming to get healed. They're coming to get sicknesses. They're coming. And he's creating a bit of a ruckus. And he's getting followers everywhere, which is what everybody wants, right? You got to have so many followers on Instagram, so many followers on Facebook, so many followers. Yeah, how big is your church? Well, how many people do you have? How many baptisms will there be next week? What is it? And everybody wants numbers. Well, he had the numbers. He wasn't interested in numbers. He wasn't interested in just people flocking to the front of the church, walking in aisle and out. No. So what happens? They saw the great multitudes about him. And he gave a command. Now, that is not by mistake, because all of this passage is about Jesus and his authority. And it says, and then he gave a command to depart to the other side. He wasn't saying, well, guys, I think we ought to regroup. Hey, guys, I think we need to organize so that we can figure out what's going to happen. We need a bigger venue here. No. He wanted to get out of there, and he gave the command to depart and go to the other side. And it must have been, well, we don't know how he gave that command, but it must have been kind of well known, because two people, for sure, wanted to follow him. And that's the context of what we have. These two really wanted to follow Christ. They were willing to put it all on the line, except. Now, Jesus had this uncanny ability of knowing what was in the heart of man. Remember that there was another account where they wanted to commit to him, but he wouldn't commit to them, the Gospel of John, because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in their heart. That's going to be evidenced here as well. So as we go through this now, and he saw the crowd coming and the command was to go and so forth, now we come and see two areas of life to be considered in the call of to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And these areas that are represented by these two. The first one is the area of material living or of the material life. Stuff. This is extremely hard. For people in the United States of America, believing not just as a good American and saying, hey, we've got the greatest nation. I think we do and have, and we have been blessed materially. I want to also say, we have been cursed materially. We tend to think we deserve. We tend to think we must have. We tend to think that every Christian should have all of these things that we've got. And that is simply just not true. We have been blessed. We have also been blinded by Satan, who is the god of this world, and given us way too much stuff. So we have these two areas of life. And the first one is that in the area of material life. And that we see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, when he comes. And it says, and a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now that's his statement. Now we get the Jesus response. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, we have a scribe. A scribe in that day and age would have probably been among the higher, more well-educated, for sure. He would have been a scholar. He would have been well taken care of. He would have been on, we say wealthy. I guess wealthy is kind of a relative term. But he was probably on the minimum, middle upper class. Probably because of his position, maybe upper class from a Jewish sort of view and a sort of way. And so he was well-to-do. However, he does say, master, you just said you want to go. You commanded everyone to go. Teacher, I will follow you. I will come after you. I want to go with you. But that isn't all that he said. I want to come with you, and I want to come with you wherever you go. Now, it doesn't seem to necessarily say that he was just on hype or that he was insincere. Jesus now, in his response, says, oh, really? Let's think about that for a moment. And you count the cost. And that's why the title of the message, and that's why we look at this. Let's count the cost. If you're going to follow me, what is that going to cost you? Now, from the text here, it is kind of interesting when we kind of put it together. The person is a scribe. He was a man of authority. He was a teacher of the law. He probably heard the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And you remember at the end of the sermon, well, they were astounded. He teaches with such authority. Now, the scribe comes along, and he was a teacher of the law. Jesus' exposition of the law does not necessarily seem to have turned him off. Now, as what one man rightly said, it might have been that when he heard how Jesus taught the law, he was intrigued. Hey, this guy, you know, hey, I was under Rabbi so-and-so, and he didn't do as good of a job about teaching the law as what this guy has done, and I want to follow after him. But being a scribe, and not only that, but being well-educated, a scholar, he was about the law and about teaching. He would have been fiercely loyal to the religious traditions of the Jews. He was a teacher, but not a follower of teachers, at least usually. So there would have been this idea of that he was bringing along some baggage that maybe he hadn't really fully thought about it, but that he wanted to identify with Christ. And it is unique that there seems to be a genuineness to this when he said, because the a certain scribe, it was a particular one, came to him and said, "Teacher." He was using referring to Christ in a very, very good way. "I will follow you wherever you go." Follow anywhere. "I'm willing to forsake." As Lenski, the Lutheran interpreter, and in his commentary, he says, this man sees the soldier on the parade, the uniforms, the fine straight lines, but he's forgetting the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, the graves, and perhaps the unmarked graves. And John chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, that's where it says that Jesus knew what was in man and he would not commit to them. But it does seem to be this guy is seeing Jesus, seeing everything around success, ministry, you know, kind of a pragmatic kind of a dude, and had some respect. And he says, "I'll follow you, teacher. I will follow you. I believe the things that you're teaching so far, at least. I want to follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go." Well, now we have not just his statement, but now we have the response of Jesus. He refers to nature, things that they would already know. And when he says, foxes have holes, they all would have known that. And that's true. God provides those holes to the foxes and they have a place to go. Birds of the air have nests. That's true. And God provides that. You know, what was amazing is that someone asked me after we just had that little Hurricane Ian and how the wind blew and blew and blew. And we have all of this trash of trees all over. They said, where do the squirrels go? Where do the birds go? You know, I mean, they're so lightweight. Why aren't they just all smashed up against buildings and that? Well, God takes care of them. He provides shelter to them. And squirrels just go to the side of the tree, and then hopefully it doesn't break right where the tree is, where they're at. But there's the natural provisions that are given. But now Jesus raises the ante, as it were, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that's not to be considered an absolute statement. He had just come from Peter's mother-in-law's house. And there was Mary and Martha and Lazarus where he stayed, and he had places to go. And there were places he did have. He could lay his head. He wasn't just always, you know, putting his head on a rock. But he's talking about, you know, God provides some of the very basic needs even to the animals, but the Son of Man has nothing in those sort of things. The minister response, well, what is it? Well, it is seen right here. If you keep on going, remember when it talks about the next thing that happens is the sea is stilled, the demons come and they're cast out into the swine. Did you catch the last word, the last verse, verse 34 of our same chapter? And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him. The word there is they deplored him. Please, get out of here. Don't be in this region. Subscribe. You going to follow me when I'm kicked out? Birds have nests. Those foxes have holes. Nobody wants me. Well, and it came out in other areas as well. Judea rejected him in John chapter 5, verse 18. Galilee rejected him. He's cast out in John 6. We have the account here. We have Samaria refuses to give him lodging in Luke 9 and so forth. And at his death, he had nothing. Scribe, you going to follow me now? There are people that will follow Christ until the first crisis. That's why we sang the songs that we sang today. When trials come, do we bail? If you're kicked out, if you lose your job because you're a Christian, boy, you see, this message is really for today for Christians. You know, like what someone said, you can fly a rainbow flag, but oh heavens, if you have a Christian flag in your study, or in your schoolroom, in some places, not everywhere, but it's coming. You can have, and that Angela Marie Yussi, she talked about that. She says, you know, it's so funny. I have become a Christian, and I used to do wild stuff. Show up places, not have hardly anything, any clothing on, and I was accepted. Now I dress modestly, and I wear a cross, and they make fun of me. I could used to say things and be as blasphemous as I wanted to. That was okay speech. Now I just say, I want to share a positive word about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saved me from my sin. And now I'm a kook. When I was doing all of that, I was considered normal. And now I'm a kook. And she made, I mean, their stories were just spellbounding. So scribe, you're going to follow me everywhere? And go everywhere with me? Well, there's self-denial in all of that. But there's something else in this passage that bears noting. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man. Now, we just read that and we think, okay, he's talking about being equal, you know, his humanity and so forth. No, I think it means far more than just that. It was Jesus' favorite term to identify himself. It's used 81 times in the Gospels, 69 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus loved to refer to himself in all of the references except for two, but they were about Christ when somebody else used the phrase. It is in reference to Jesus Christ. This was the title he loved about himself. Listen how the Gospels refer to this title of Son of Man. Son of Man, that's when he called himself, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Remember when he looked at the a paralytic man and he says, your sins be forgiven you. And they jumped his case. They say, who can forgive sins but God only? Huh. Well, just so that you may know who the Son of Man is. This isn't not just in talking about being a man. This is about his deity. This is about who he is. I am the Messiah. This comes on the tales of he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is about proving who Jesus is. This guy, I'll follow Jesus. You understand that the Son of Man, that God, what God gave up for you? Are you willing to give up anything for him? And so we have the Son of Man. And he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin, stop, turn, take up your bed and walk. Bingo! The Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. The Son of Man, full deity, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Son of Man came to ransom his people from their sin, Matthew 17, 20 and 28. Son of Man has returned to judgment. Go to Matthew chapter 24. It's also interesting. I wanted to go through all the usage of the term Son of Man, but Matthew uses the term Son of Man or refers to this phrase concerning Jesus Christ. But the Son of Man on the return of the judgment day, Matthew 24 and verse 27. 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And then through verse 31, immediately after the tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of the heavens to the other. Wow, that's kind of a big day. Hasn't happened yet. That's the Son of Man. That's the contrast that he's telling the scribe. Now, how would the scribe be able to figure that out? Well, he'd figure it out because of Daniel chapter 7. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Guarantee this is what he's thinking, simply because he's talking to a scribe who would have known this and this phrase. Now, Son of Man is the title that Ezekiel uses, and on vacation I read the book of Ezekiel, and I was going to kind of go there. But when you look at how it's used in the Gospels, I don't think so. I think it's the Daniel chapter 7 passage in the midst of this. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. 7, 9 through 14. This is from a vision that Daniel's having. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as the snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands of thousands ministered to him. Tens thousands of ten thousands stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominions taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Brethren, that's our Savior. That's the one who this man, this scribe, has come, who says, man, you're a good teacher of the law. Can I follow you? I'll follow you wherever you go. You're going to follow me on this earth. No pillows. The pillow man. You know, my pillow hasn't been invented yet. And rocks are going to be it. Are you willing to forsake? Do you understand that the God of this universe, what he has given up so that we can follow, you want to follow me? It is going to cost you. And we live in a flimsy kind of Christianity. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to church today because they said the air conditioning wasn't going and it's not fixed yet. So I'm not going there to sit. My mom used to give up a lot of illustrations. She's in heaven now, so she knows the error of her way. But she kept saying, oh, I'm so hot. This dress is just sticking to me. I just don't think I'll go to church today. And I, as a teenager, now probably teenager in their attitudes, everything wasn't sanctified on how I said it. I still spoke truth. Mom, you know, I'm just so glad that Jesus didn't say, the earth there is just so hot, the Middle East, you know, and, oh, Jerusalem's going to have a heat wave on July 30th. And so I just don't think I'm going to go to Jerusalem to die for those sinners. Yeah, that'd be close to if she was into smacking me in the face. I almost got it then, you know. But she knew I was right. Our God and what he gave up, and this picture from Daniel, and that's the title Jesus said. I am the Son of Man. I will have all dominions. You really want to follow me? Now, if you're here today and you're really a believer, there should be something deep inside your gizzard that says, yes! And if not, you need to make sure that you're really born again. I will follow him no matter what, wherever he goes, whatever he wants. That's how the persecuted Christians in China are surviving. That's how the Christian church is surviving in Afghanistan or anywhere else in the world where there's tremendous. We just don't get it because our cars out there are nice. We don't understand. God has been gracious and kind. And just giving up everything, the Mother Teresa syndrome, that doesn't get you anything either. But are you using even what you have for the glory of God and for Christ? We complain way too much. So with the Old Testament identity in Daniel, and then Jesus at his trial, the Gospel of Matthew, I'd like to stay here, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. We read this. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you." Now, this is in his discourse there on the cross. And he says, "As is said to you, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" I'm going to add a pietism parenthesis. "What do you think, scribe?" What do you think, scribe? Heavens, we even have Peter, bombastic dude that he was. "I'll fight for you. I'm going to follow you wherever you'll go." "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Satan. I saw you. I saw you hanging around Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about." Blankety blank, 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 as his blasphemies came out of his mouth so they wouldn't catch who he was. This scribe, we never hear of again. We got Peter. And he even had a hard time. What about you? And what about me? You see, there is such a thing called cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book on the cost of discipleship, and I've had some discussions with you, was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German churchman of the Nazi era, was he even born again? I don't know, but after this, I'm kind of thinking a little bit more. He suffered martyrdom for his opposition to the Hitler regime and policies. He even tried to get Hitler assassinated once. But he called, he was a preacher to the liberal church. How liberal he was, I just don't know. But when the church folded underneath the Nazi regime, and the church tried to take on the government's camouflage. And he referred to this erroneous theology as, quote, in his words, cheap theology. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is the grace without discipleship, grace without cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." And I'm afraid that we are getting involved in cheap grace is voting correctly in the next election. That's putrefying in the sight of God. Taking the problems of this world, no matter what they are, and whatever injustices there are, and this world is full of them, but you don't cheapen grace by tying other things to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went on. The contrast is costly grace. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field for the sake of a man. For the sake of it, the man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. Oh, that one made me cringe when I thought, and I preached that. If your eye offend thee, cut it out. Now, pluck it out. We said, well, you know, he didn't really mean that. But a heart that really understands costly grace is willing to cut his eye out. It is the call of Christ at which the disciples leaves his nets and follows him, forgetting all the money that he had before. Such grace is costly because it costs us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Foxes have holes. The God of the universe gave up that. Birds have nests. The God of the universe, the birds, had mansions next to what he had. Scribe, you going to follow me? Follow me wherever I go? Well, and then he just leaves it. And it, you see, this all builds on what he's been proving. We have the second illustration. We won't build it up as nearly as much, but the second area of personal relationship is the area of personal relationship. This could be, the person is anyone. It says, and another disciple, we don't know who it is, said to him, Lord. Now that's important. Now the other was teacher. That was important. This guy is Lord. You know, we're kind of big on the lordship salvation thing. You need him as Lord. You confess him as Lord. This guy's confessing. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Seems legit. I will fully confess. Everybody who writes on this says this, so I'll say it too. That seems a bit harsh. The guy's dad just died, and he says, you know, let the corpse assume room temperature all by itself. Ooh, yeah, Jesus, you know, have more compassion. Now, wait a minute. This is the Son of God. Says that it can't not be what he is saying here. Because Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. You see, that follows in the midst of all of this in areas of personal relationship and so forth of what we see here. How much that is in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and daughter, against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let the dead bury their dead. But it's his dad. Now, in this day and age, and for Jews in this particular time, this was a time when his dad hadn't died yet. He says, but when he dies, let me bury him, I'll get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. It's kind of like, wait. Which is the downfall of mankind when God says, follow me. Okay, but wait. I need a little more time. It was said of Augustine before he became a Christian that Augustine in his youth said this, Lord, grant me chastity and continence, but not yet. He was just honest enough to say it. That's what a lot of people say. A lot of people say, you know, yeah, I'll follow Christ when I'm ready. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We postpone. We play around with the call of God to live for his glory. We play around with, yeah, I'll get serious later on. And then you can drop dead with no warning. We're celebrating that tonight. Now, I don't mean to imply that she was doing any of that because she lived for Christ and she enjoyed it. You do not know when you're going to die. So we have these two accounts in the midst of all of this, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, not that they would continue in their lostness. He came in to seek and to save that which was lost, and then he gave them a life that was abundant and free. But he says, follow me. Forget the material things. Forget even family and obligations if they interfere. Follow me. Not that we're not to take care of our parents, because if you don't take care of your parents, then you're an infidel. Sorry, that's what the Bible says. But what he is saying this, Christ is Lord. Follow him. Obey him. Do what he says. The contrast comes in the next verse. And I hate it sometimes because the Bible in their headings, they cut it up. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. There were those. The disciples that he had already called, they got in the boat and they followed. They heard him say all of this. Yes, I'll follow. I will follow. Follow, follow. I will follow Jesus. Really? At all costs? There are four shocking truths in the midst of this, and I got to bring this to an end. Number one is that, please note the radical demands of kingdom followers. Jesus is not your Savior to make your life comfortable. And yet we have people to say, well, I know Jesus doesn't want me to get a divorce, but I want to be happy. Then happiness is your God. There were people that will sacrifice their Christianity for their kids. Kids that will sacrifice their Christianity for their parents. People that will sacrifice their Christianity for their country. And all that. Jesus said, I must be Lord. The radical nature and the radical demands of kingdom followers. Secondly, the unique authority of Jesus Christ to demand these things. Can you imagine? He's talking to a scribe. Hey, you really going to follow me? Let the dead bury their own dead. There are interpretations about that saying, let other people in their spiritual deadness take care of that kind of a thing. That doesn't come to the level of spirituality in following me. Priorities of true discipleship, that Christ is above all, and the dangers that are in this world that can hinder true followers of Christ. That Angela Marie Yussi, she talked about that. And she talked about, you know, almost all of my friends but one have forsaken me. But now I am surrounded by a church of a local assembly and a non-denominational church that all they want to do is to learn more of Christ and to follow him, whatever the cost. Jesus challenged prospective followers to count the cost before following him. Did you? Maybe you weren't confronted with it quite that way. Will you still? Will you follow Christ no matter what? Because he's your Savior and you are born again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege to know Christ as Savior. Thank you, Father, that by faith we can come, and that faith is a gift from you. Father, we were in sin, depraved, knowing that was not the fulfillment of all, but not really knowing what to do until radical grace comes and does a radical change in a sinner's life. Father, may we realize the cost was the Son of God dying upon the cross of Calvary, and now he says, come. We identify with a crucified, buried, risen Savior without apology. May we follow him no matter what, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen.